Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing declaring that Jesus is Lord. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for the word that we're going to receive from you tonight, God. Father, I thank you for all that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, and who is beat for our physical wholeness and our health. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us that we might not sin against you, God. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you place within us so that we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders and draw many to you so that you can receive all the glory and fulfill your master plan of dwelling with your people as your people dwell with you. Father, I thank you for us walking in the fullness of this, God. Father, I thank you for how awesome you are. I thank you for how great you are. I thank you for how powerful you are. I thank you for how present you are in our life, God. Father, I thank you for you continually being the one who gets all the glory and all the praise and causes us to walk in a path of peace. Father, I thank you for all that you blessed us with. I thank you for all that you continue to bless us with. I thank you for the evil seen and unseen that you keep from us, God. Father, I thank you that you will not allow us to be tempted with more than we can bear. Father, I thank you with each and every temptation in life that you make a way of escape for us. And we are at peace because we trust you and we stand on your word and we believe that your word is true. So we look for that way of escape. We stand in the place of peace. Father, I thank you for your will being for us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers, God. So I thank you for you giving us a desire to grow in your word, to develop our mind, our will, and emotions around what you put forth in your word so that we can trust you and serve you and obey you and please you, God. Father, I thank you in all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Breakthrough and healing.
shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. How about that? This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Every yoke is destroyed. Every chain. Worship has power. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hand. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And They tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how do we really say that Jesus is Lord. And it's one of those things that we really want to consider, because Jesus, when you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the master of your life. And what that means is that you have handed over control. You have ceased being the Lord of your life, the master of your life, the captain of your ship, and you have given the helm to Jesus to lead you. And he's going to lead you in the way of the Spirit. And see, actually, the Holy Spirit is going to serve as your guide when you say that Jesus is Lord. When you say that Jesus is Lord, you are going to allow Jesus Christ to lead you through the Holy Spirit, to guide you through the Holy Spirit, to teach you through the Holy Spirit, to comfort you through the Holy Spirit, so that you can be in that place where God is protecting you, God is empowering you, God is directing you, so that every step that you take is sure, every step that you take is confident. Everything you put your hand to is productive. And we're walking in this way of so that we can please God, because we know it's impossible to please God without faith. And so our faith is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that his blood is powerful enough to cover all of our sin, which once separated us from God and disqualified us from having the Holy Spirit within us. And since Jesus Christ died for us at Calvary, since he was beat for our physical wholeness, and since he was nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear, his blood was poured out for our sin. Then he was laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. And see, when you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is, I believe that the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, was able to pay for all of my sin, past, present, and future. And I receive that payment for my sin. And this is what allows you to come boldly into the presence of the throne of God, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High before the throne of God, because you believe to pass through the blood of Christ, which is a covenant, a blood covenant that allows you to enter into the presence of God. See, when Adam sinned some 6,000 years ago, he lost his Holy Spirit. He died spiritually. The thing that God created first in Adam, that spirit, before he formed his body, before he breathed into his nostrils the soul life, the breath of life that gave him consciousness, his spirit was created first. And when he sinned, and God said, on the day that you partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That's what happened. On that day, Adam lost his spirit, which disconnected him from God. He was dead spiritually. And so we have to make a clear distinction between the more than abundant life that we have in Christ, which is spiritual, and this carnal existence that we have in the flesh. Because Jesus Christ didn't have to die for you to live carnally. Jesus Christ didn't have to die for you to live in the flesh, and lived in the flesh for 4,000 years after Adam sinned, without connection to God directly. There were those who were used by God in the Old Testament during those 4,000 years, the prophets and other special individuals who the Holy Spirit rested upon and operated through so that the purposes of God could be fulfilled and God could speak and act and direct the people that he called as he saw fit. But only until God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin on Calvary and pay for our sin with his perfect blood, only then would it be available for God to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within man again, the same way that it dwelt in Adam. And it's been that way for the past 2,000 years since Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you and I, and was risen from the dead by his Heavenly Father. And so when we understand that our salvation has been paid for with a price, that price was the perfect blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we should be eager to enter into this place of the Spirit. Now, the Word of God tells us that flesh wars against the Spirit for the attention of our soul. That is discussing three entities: our flesh, the Spirit, and our soul. And when we are saved, then we have a mandate to pull our soul, our mind, will, and emotions toward our spirit by praying, by fasting, by studying the Word of God, by fellowshipping with like-minded believers. And As we do this, we're developing our love walk and demonstrating to God that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by making his Son, Jesus Christ, our master and Lord, and by focusing our attention on the things of the Spirit. But what is working in opposition to that is our carnal mind, the way that we were before we were saved, our flesh. And the carnal mind always walks according to the flesh. Its primary concern is, am I fed? Am I housed? Am I clothed? Do other people accept me? Do I feel empowered? Am I safe? Is my ego being satisfied with what I'm doing and accomplishing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so what you see is this contradiction between these two forces within us: our flesh, which usually guides us in the way of the traditions of men. It is a special form of bondage that leads us to please people, to trust our own understanding, to serve money, and to operate out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. Whereas when we are walking according to the Spirit, the spiritual mind is focused on pleasing God and not pleasing money, or pleasing God and not pleasing people. I'm sorry. Serving God and not serving money. That's what I meant to say. And trusting God and not leaning to our own understanding, as well as obeying God and operating out of the full unlimited power of the Holy Spirit instead of operating out of the limited strength, talents, and abilities that we all have and possess. So I want to share a verse with you this evening that I think is going to direct us in the overall path that I would like to take with this teaching tonight so that you can see how we are as people. We need to sometimes put a mirror in front of ourselves and look at where our heart is so that we can allow God to remove the stony places from our heart so that our relationship with him can be further developed, so that we can come closer in our relationship with God. So I'd like to start in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And I'm going to read this from the Berean Standard Bible. It says, "So I swore on an oath in my anger," God says, they shall never enter my rest. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." See, you have to understand that it is God's desire for us to enter into his rest. We know that in Genesis, when God had first created the heavens and the earth, after the 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day. And we, in order to acknowledge God's perfect plan for ourselves, have to learn how to enter into God's rest. But God says that if you have not turned from your wicked heart of unbelief, you will never enter into his rest. And so it is faith in God and his promises that allows you to enter into God's rest. So this exhortation here is that none of us has a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. Well, when we don't believe God's word, we're turning away from the living God. We're saying that we don't believe that God's plan is good. We don't believe that God's design is perfect. We don't believe that it takes all of that. We believe there's another way than what God has put forth in his word. And see, you may say a lot of things, and they may sound good. They might even feel good. But if they're not true, then they are worthless. And what makes them true is that they either agree with the word of God, God's plan, or they disagree with the word of God, God's plan. So this says, instead of having a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God, exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, we're supposed to encourage one another daily to shun having a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. And God tells us, hey, if you submit to my son Jesus Christ as Lord, then you're my people. And I will love you. And I will dwell with you. And I will be with you. But many times what our flesh says to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, is this is a bunch of superstition. Our flesh says, it doesn't take all of that. Why are you being so mystical? Why are you relying on things that you cannot see? Trust in what you see. Look to your bank account. look to your stock, look to your house, look to your social standing, look to your friends and family and your lineage, your genealogy. Look to all of these things that absolutely mean nothing in the scheme of things, in the grand scheme of things. God's grand idea is that he will dwell with his people and his people will dwell with him in perfect harmony. And what that means is that the devil, the Antichrist, and the beast are going to be in the lake of fire, and all who follow them, there will be no more death, sickness, or disease. And we will be dwelling with our Heavenly Father and Lamb, his Son, Jesus Christ, in eternity. And so we have to understand that God has this grand design. And he says to us that after his Son, Jesus Christ, has placed all of his enemies under his feet, that Jesus Christ is going to hand to God a complete and perfect work, a finished work, where death, sickness, and disease have been destroyed, where the devil and the beast and the Antichrist and all who follow them have been cast into the lake of fire. All the enemies of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, will be under his feet. And we are going to be dwelling with our Lord and Savior. So that's God's grand plan, God's master plan. And so if you want to be a part of that plan, and what you have to do is build up yourself on your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, as it says in Jude 20. You have to learn to speak in your heavenly prayer language so that your inner man, your Holy Spirit, can be built up and strengthened. And yet many of us in our heart and in our mind, we still have a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. See, the living God is that God that speaks with us, that God that eats with us, that God that dwells with us, that God that looks after us, God who empowers us. And for us, the God who dwells within us, each and every one of us. See, that's what was made possible by Calvary. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, it was possible for God to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's God and Christ in us, reconciling the world back to God. We are going out into the world each and every day and drawing the lost into the kingdom, drawing those that God called before the foundations of the world to be with him. You're drawing them to him. And I want to point to an example of what our mindset is like when we are not in this place of submission toward God, when we are spiritually laughing at the things of God and saying, it just doesn't take all of that, because that sounds reasonable. It sounds believable. It sounds plausible to our carnal mind. But when we evaluate things by the Spirit, by the Word of God, we come to find out that it's not necessarily so. Things aren't as they seem according to flesh. So let me start with this particular passage in the book of Genesis. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version now. And it talks about the Son of Promise in the book of Genesis chapter 18. And this is speaking about Abraham and Sarah. This is a passage about Abraham and Sarah. So I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant." He said, "Do as you have said." And I want to point something out here, is the heart of Abraham here is so powerful. He is sitting in front of his tent in the midst of a hot day, and he sees these three men who are passing by. They're actually before he's coming toward him. They're coming toward him, and he bows down before them, and then he implores them to rest, to stay there for a while, wash their feet, rest themselves under the tree with him, and he's going to go prepare them a meal and refresh their hearts. And then he said, then you can come, you can continue. And so it's, they said, yeah, go ahead, do that, Abraham, do that. Verse 6 says, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" So she's laughing at God because she heard these gentlemen. She heard God speak to Abraham and say, at this time next year, your wife is going to have a child. And so it said she laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure also, my Lord?" And verse 13 says, and the Lord said to Abraham, that's how we know it was the Lord, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And see, we have to get to the point where we get honest with ourselves, because many times God is asking so much of us to look past the circumstances. And see, that's what God is really telling us when he says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He is literally telling us to reject our own understanding. He said, don't be circumstance conditioned. Don't look at what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell according to the five senses. And many of us, it wasn't that Sarah laughed out loud when she heard God tell Abraham, at this time next year, your wife will have a child. She laughed within herself. And only God can hear our thoughts. God knows everything. No one else can hear your thoughts. But Sarah laughed within, and to herself she said, Oh, since I'm old also, shall I have pleasure while I'm making this baby also at the age of 90? And any of us would laugh at that because it does not make sense according to the five senses. And yet, God is not limited. God can take life out of death. He can restore life to a dead person, to a corpse. And so now, he's going to bring a child, Abraham's firstborn son, Isaac, from Sarah at the age of 90. And that's going to happen. And he said, hey, at the appointed time, I'm going to return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But after he heard, he said, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, we have to understand that nothing is too hard for God. And we have to understand that when we are in unbelief, we are literally laughing at God, expressing our doubt, worry, fear, lack of confidence in the Word of God. So when God tells us he's going to do something, we have to say yes. We have to understand that God is all-powerful, God is present everywhere, and God knows everything. And even our thoughts. So even after God called Sarah out and said, he said, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? And Sarah denied it and said, I did not laugh because she was afraid, it says, for she was afraid. That's why she said. And God said, no, but you did laugh. So we have to get honest with our Heavenly Father and see our relationship with God is a loving relationship. God understands that we are flesh and blood, but for us, he's placed his spirit within us. And his question to us is always the same as his question to Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever God told you, whatever God spoke over you, whatever God promised you must come to pass according to his word. See, God is never going to allow you to be tempted above what you can bear, but with each and every temptation that he does allow to come to you, he's going to make a way of escape so that you will not be destroyed, so that you will have a true and sound testimony. So for us, I want to bring this back to us saying that Jesus is Lord and how we really say that Jesus is Lord. See, we have to get to the point that we really understand that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. And look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, the only way to really say that Jesus Christ is Lord is by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us by God and allows us to speak to him. And so when we are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when we repent, turn away from serving sin, and we receive Holy Spirit within us, and then when we believe to speak in tongues, we believe to prophesy, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are saying Jesus is Lord of our life. We are engaging in the supernatural. We are speaking in the Spirit. And so we know that it's impossible when you're speaking in tongues to say that Jesus is accursed. But then on the inverse of that, the only way to say that Jesus is Lord is by speaking in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Now, look at this. Many of us, when we look at our situation, our understanding, when we lean to our own understanding, which is the crux of the problem, then we find ourselves in this place that the children of Israel find themselves in that we're going to read about here in Romans chapter 10 real quick. And Romans chapter 10, we're going to read about how Israel needs to receive the gospel, but they're in this transition. Israel was in a tight place. They're in the transition between the law and the grace administration. But in between the law administration, the time of Moses, and in between the time of grace, the time that we are in right now, time of the apostles, it was the time of Christ. And when Christ was on earth, he was reconciling men unto God. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, then Holy Spirit was sent to dwell within you and I, and we were then able to engage God directly. We were able to go directly before the throne of God and make petitions in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, for one another. We were able to pray that powerfully and that boldly. And during this transition, the children of Israel who knew of Christ, they were still in this transition between the law and grace. So their desire to do the law was real because that was their only understanding of what righteousness was according to the past. But what God's desire was to not only release his people from the traditions of men, but to then also connect his people to the Gentiles so that the Jews and Gentiles would be one body of Christ. And in doing so, he would do away with circumcision. He would do away with those dietary laws. He would do away with many things that they saw as essential, and God said were things of the past. So we're going to read about God's desire for the children of Israel and for us in Romans chapter 10. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I'm going to stop there. See, the people of Israel at that time had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Look what it says in verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So now we have to get to this place where we allow Jesus Christ to be the end of the law for righteousness to us because we believe. And see how we get rid of that wicked heart of unbelief so that we can enter into a dynamic spiritual life that draws toward our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, the things of the Spirit. And we allow Christ to be the end of those things that separated us from God. See, the law separated you from God because it was a measure of how far away you were from God and how you would pay for those shortcomings with your blood sacrifices to God. And that was only for his people, the children of Israel at the time. And this is for, you know, all of us. Christ died for all of us, and he was the end of that. But see, just as they did not submit to the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Jesus Christ was among them, and they rejected him because they said, hey, he's from the wrong place. His mom and dad were not wed when he was born. They had a lot of problems with Jesus Christ. He was from Nazareth. Jesus was from the hood as far as they were concerned. Look what it said in verse 5 of Romans chapter 10. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I want to stop there right now, because what you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart is important. And this says that word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, right? We know that out of the mouth proceeds the issues of the heart, issues of life. We know that your heart is where your treasures are. And where you place your treasures is where your heart's going to be. So if you're focused on your bank account and your house and your 401k and your stock, et cetera, et cetera, wherever you have your gold bars and silver are stashed, that's where your heart's going to be, if that's where your treasures are. But if your treasures are being stored in heaven, then your heart is going to be in the heavenlies with Christ. And so we know that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. We have to choose. We have to choose, because both are a full-time job. They're a full-time investment. So for those of us who serve God instead of money, we have to build ourselves up on our most holy faith by praying in the Spirit at all times. We have to speak in tongues as often as possible to ourselves. We have to pray in tongues as often as possible. We have to sing in tongues whenever we feel the desire. And we have to be in this place where building up our inner man is a real desire, something that we are excited about, we understand must be done, because when we're speaking in our heavenly prayer language, we are truly saying Jesus is Lord. And this says that if you confess with your mouth Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, righteousness is what you come to as a result of your heart's belief. You believe from the depths of your soul, from your heart, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, what you say is proceeding from your heart, and your heart is holding whatever you believe. And if your treasures are laid up in heaven, if your desire is to be one with God, then your heart is going to be with God. And so the heart of one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth of one confesses unto salvation. And so the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So see, we have to get to this point that we really say Jesus is Lord because we desire to dwell and operate according to the Spirit. And we are in this place where we are not just receiving salvation, but now we are benefiting from having the Holy Spirit within us by speaking in our heavenly prayer language to God at all times and dwelling in this place of favor, which allows us to enter into the secret place of the Most High and speak in our heavenly prayer language to God and worship Him and lift Him up and allow Him to be the center of our joy, to be the center of our praise, to be the one who is exalted. So this is how we say that Jesus is Lord, by building ourselves up on our most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you continually being in our presence and allowing us to please you, serve you, trust you, and obey you. And I thank you for you giving us a restful sleep this evening. And I thank you for you being blessed in all that we do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Live Network, the Transformation Station, and Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Well, I'll tell you a story now. About a man. Called Shouting John. John joined a dead church. They didn't believe in dancing. They didn't believe in speaking in other tongues. But oh, there was testimony. They opened the doors of that old dead church. John joined that old dead church. Well, when John joined that old dead church, he came in. Hey. Dancing all around the church. They tried to hold his legs. His hands were gone. When they turned the handle loose, the feet were going. It's just like fire. It's just like fire. Shut up in my bones. They did everything they could to stop old John. When they could not stop him, they made up in their mind, we gotta go out to John's house, y'all. But doesn't he know we don't act like that in our church? Doesn't John know we got dignified people and they're in our church? We're going. We're going to John's house. Well, come on down here, y'all. When they got out there, come. They found this 90-year-old man. Him and an old Peter Pew.
Jaguar,
but a little deacon there even had a little Volkswagen, but they got out of their fine cars. When John looked around and saw him coming, he looked at that old beat up mule. He said, John turned around and said, I know why you come out here. You come out here to tell me that I've been dancing too much. You come out here to tell me that I've been praising the Lord too much. But what you don't know is that the Lord's been good to me. Has he been good to you? Has the Lord been good to you? One of the deacons walked over to him. John, if you don't sit down and be quiet, we're going to put you out of our church. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. 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 Will you clap your hands? I cannot hold my peace no longer. Did you see all of that land that you all just drove in on? He said, God gave me all of that land. You don't want to let me praise the Lord in your church. My members, I want you to bend over and look. Come on, bend down. Go. He said, I'm still able to harvest my own crop. Stay right there. I'm still able to walk down the avenue of you. He said, not only that, but look at him. Look. Look. I got beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, lamb, rams, hogs, dogs, chickens, turkeys, rabbits. You name it. God gave me. He healed me. When I was put outdoors, he put a roof over my head. Have you got anything to praise him for tonight? John said, since I can't shout in your church, I've got something I want you to do for me. While I have a chance. Ooh.